Amen. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at chapter 2 tonight, beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our passage located on page 554. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The preacher writes, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. What we find this evening is the fact that the preacher is continuing to bring us along in his quest for life's meaning. So far in our time together throughout Ecclesiastes, we've seen wisdom, we've seen madness, we have tested out pleasure. We've gone back to wisdom and have drawn the conclusion that it is in fact better than madness and folly, yet it is ultimately unsatisfying. Everything so far has led to the same conclusion: vanity and striving after wind. So what's left? What ground is there left to cover in the quest the preacher has here under the sun of what will bring meaning to life? Well, this is the question that we have before us here this evening, because the next subject that the preacher explores for us revolves around the topic of work. Work, toil, legacy, and fulfillment fills our passage here tonight. And again, we ask the question, does the Christian faith have a response to the toil that all of us face in our work as we live all of our days here under the sun? Does the Christian faith have a response to the sometimes seeming meaninglessness of our work? In asking this question, we might also ask, what does the book of Ecclesiastes have to offer us who are living as Christians who find ourselves so far removed from the wisdom tradition of the Old Testament? We want to be honest and say that there is a large breadth of time that separates us from the preacher and ourselves here living in the 21st century. Does the book of Ecclesiastes hold out anything valid for us in our own contemporary experience? Yes, of course. We must remember as we seek to answer these questions that the book of Ecclesiastes shows us that the Christian faith can, in fact, handle the full range of the human experience. Even the challenge of work and toil. And Ecclesiastes provides us with meaningful answers on how you and I as Christians are called to live lives under the sun, even as we face this challenge of work. I really do think that this section here in chapter 2 in the critique of work that the preacher makes, alongside the early portion of chapter 2 and the critique of self-centered hedonism, these two critiques that we find here in chapter 2 hits on two major dominant cultural idols of our own day. Work and pleasure are some of the most enticing idols that you and I face. So enticing that we, even as Christians, can distort them in a way that we think that they are in fact actually virtues. Especially our idea of work. And yet what we find here in the words of the preacher show us that these cultural dominant themes that you and I live and breathe in could not be further from the truth. We find the all too common sentiment of our culture of work hard and play hard. And you may find yourself maybe on one end of that spectrum, or even perhaps diving headfirst into both. Many in our day, Christian or not, will find themselves simply working, 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 and working, with no sense of rest, no sense of enjoyment, a full-orbed giving over of the self to the idol of work. Their life is one of a cultic devotion to this, wherein the self and the soul is offered as the sacrifice to the idol of work. And sadly, I think this is what our culture praises. More often than not, our culture will view this not with an attitude of critique, but with an attitude of praise and adoration. This is not something that is to be challenged. The same is true of the pursuit of pleasure. There are endless examples of this, from social media careers built upon the pursuit of endless vacations, to mainstream media fueling reality shows that push all senses of moral boundaries. But what the preacher does here, he doesn't shy away from this problem. He tackles this problem head on, as the toil of work ends with the same conclusion that we have seen so many times already: vanity. What we want to do here this evening is to reflect on not only what the preacher says and to draw some conclusions based on the text here of Ecclesiastes 2 as it relates to the topic of work and toil, but also look at and consider the vision that the preacher gives for finding meaning and fulfillment in living this life under the sun. The preacher lays out this sort of disparaging view, and then at that last moment, we see a turn in the text as the preacher outlines for us how you and I can find true and lasting joy and fulfillment as we toil under the sun in this life. Those are the sort of, that's the ballpark in which we are playing here this evening. I think what's different about our passage here tonight, in contrast to, you know, every passage that has come before this, is that the preacher here does give us an answer. He shows us how to respond to the frustrations that you and I face with work. So we'll look at that here at the end. So to orient ourselves around this, we're going to consider 3 points here this evening. We're going to consider first the idolatry of work. Second, we're going to consider the frustration of work. And third, finding fulfillment in work. Those will be our 3 points of reflection here tonight. So our first point, the idolatry of work. When you meet someone for the first time, more often than not, what is your initial question? What do you do for work? There's nothing inherently wrong with this question. This is not sinful by any means. This is not a wrong question at all. But what I think it shows us is that you and I live in a culture where what you do defines who you are. What you do defines who you are as a person. This is our vantage point as we seek to bridge the gap here between us living as Christians in the 21st century back to the world of the preacher. This is our vantage point. This is our culture. And it can be a bit shocking for us at first to read these opening lines here in verse 18 when the preacher states, "I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun." If we live in a day and an age where you are defined by what you do, this is a very shocking statement to hear. This isn't the teenager complaining to his parents about how he or she hates their first job. This isn't someone bearing out a complaint as they find themselves working in an unfair or unjust environment. This is not the case at all. This is the reflections of a man who just stated this a few verses prior. All the way back in verse 4 of chapter 2, the preacher goes on to boast about all that he's accomplished. Remember this. This is what he says. Okay? The preacher writes, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem." To use a modern reference, a modern title, the preacher here is a titan of industry. This is a man who has achieved more than you and I could have ever accomplished in our own lives, more than any of us could dream of. And yet this is how he reflects back on his life. This is his reflection as he looks back, writing at the end of his days, covering all that he's done, all he's accomplished, and writes, "So I hated all my toil." Now, why does the preacher say this? It's because everything he's done is going to be left to someone else. Everything the preacher has worked for is going to be left to another. The preacher has no control on whether or not this person will be a wise man or a fool. And this leads us to reflect on what I would say here is sort of a dominant theme in our passage, which is the idolatry of work. Because this sense of control or loss of control, seeing that the preacher's legacy is going to be left up to someone else, hits on the idol of the heart when it comes to work. when we step back and consider how work can find itself to be the all-encompassing way in which you and I define ourselves. Like I said in the introduction to this sermon, alongside the pursuit of pleasure, work is a dominant cultural idol in our day. And even as Christians, we can find ourselves at times so steeped in our own culture that we don't even realize that we have taken on this very way of thinking. I think this can be especially true when it comes to considering how you and I view work. Now, for us to consider work an idol here, we must define what exactly an idol is. I'm going to reference this book twice here tonight. It's a book by the late Tim Keller. It's called Every Good Endeavor. I'd recommend it if you're looking for a good work on work. Sorry, I didn't mean to phrase it like that. It's a good book on the topic of finding meaning in your work. And what Keller does, I think, a great job at, is defining what I would say idols of the heart, or to use his language, idols of the heart. And he hits on this here as he explains how you and I can see this taking shape. It's a book, like I said, on finding meaning in your work. And then Keller does this by giving a very helpful definition when it comes to understanding idols. Keller writes this, and he frames his comments here on Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. By way of reference, that's the second commandment. Keller writes, "We have an alternate or counterfeit God." That would be an idol. "If we take anything in creation and begin to bow down to it, that is to love, serve, and derive meaning from it more than from the true God. Because we can set up idols in our hearts." He references here Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3 through 7. And he goes on, "We recognize that making an image of something is not necessarily a physical process, but it certainly is a spiritual one and a psychological one. It means imaging and trusting anything to deliver the control, security, significance, satisfaction, and beauty that only the real God can give." I think Keller gives a beautiful definition here of how we can understand and unpack idols of the heart, cultural idols that you and I face. Making an image of something is not just forging a physical object. There's a spiritual sense in which you and I can seek to control, find security, significance, meaning, satisfaction, and beauty in whatever we bow our hearts towards that is not the one and true God. Work is an idol when you and I derive our sense, our whole sense of meaning and purpose and identity from what we do instead of who we are in Christ. When that takes place, when that shift takes place, this is what it means to have work as an idol. Look at here how the preacher is then given over to despair when his own work, his own legacy is given over to someone else and he doesn't have the ability to control it. Verse 21. "Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill," who is he referencing here? He's referencing himself. Then he goes on, "must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it." Essentially, what he's saying here is someone's going to reap the benefits of my hard-earned labor. This also is vanity and a great evil. Classic ending to what we've seen so far in this. The preacher's really wrestling through that issue and again gives that central statement that we've seen so often throughout our time together in this book. The preacher is completely frustrated here that someone else will take over something that they themselves did not work towards. When you and I make work the entirety of who we are, we are doing the same thing. We are giving ourselves over to idolatry. What's important for us to note here is that this is not only true for the CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies. This is true for any and all of us who sell our souls over to work. Work is not just an idol for the workaholic as well. It's also an idol for the lazy. The avoidance of work has with it a whole host of problems. And this is something, interestingly enough, that Solomon addresses throughout the book of Proverbs, and that is a sermon for another day. But we want to be clear that the lazy are not off the hook here. The lazy aren't off the hook. You can have an idol of work and be both a sloth and a workaholic at the same time. Maybe not at the same time, but two different people can have that same idol with completely different dispositions. And this leads us to our second point, the frustration of work. Verse 22 and 23, here the preacher states, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." When you and I find ourselves after a hard day or even a hard week or hard month or challenging year, when we sit back and reflect upon this, sometimes the only thing that comes to mind are those two terms, toil and vexation. Yesterday, my family and I moved, and moving is not just a one-day event. There is all the lead-up that takes place for all the weeks prior, packing up all the stuff, boxing all the stuff, hiding the boxes from the kids so they don't turn them into a jungle gym, repacking boxes for those boxes that got turned into a jungle gym. And all of this leads to one day where you're moving all of your stuff into a truck to move all that same stuff into a different house. And at the end of that day, sometimes you come to that realization that I'm going to have to do this again sometime. It may not be in 1 year, it may not be in 2 years, but eventually I'm going to have to go through this process again. It can be a frustrating task. Work is not always fun. Work is not always enjoyable. It is called work for a reason. And what we find also, if you turn back in the story, the narrative of the scriptures, is that work is frustrating, toilsome, and vexing at times due to sin's entrance into the world. Work is a burden now because of the fall. It's interesting to note, if you look back, and I'm going to read it in a second, the passage in Genesis 3 where Adam has fallen, he has sinned. We not only hear the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, but in verse 17, we read this. "And God said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it.'" Listen to this. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Put a little pin in that last phrase there, because the preacher's going to return to that theme, or go to that theme in a few chapters. Due to sin, we now eat by our own sweat. Work is a frustrating task. Even the best jobs and callings have their difficult and challenging days. There is no job that avoids the frustration of work. There is no escaping the fact that we will have to sweat and toil in our labors, even if it's only metaphorical sweat and labor. Needless to say, that work is hard, and the preacher taps into this reality, no doubt, here in this passage. And as he states that work is hard, it's because of this very fact that sin's entrance into the world has brought about the curse and frustration that you and I find in living and toiling under the sun. And yet the preacher does not leave us without an answer, but provides an answer for how you and I can find true enjoyment and fulfillment. This leads to our third point, finding fulfillment in our work. Verse 24, this is the shift in our passage. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. If you're keeping track, this is the first time that God is mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the first time that God's mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 24. And the point that the preacher goes on to make is here in verse 25. For apart from him, that's the key phrase, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? This is the option that lays before us here tonight, a life with or without God. Everything that the preacher has said up until this point has been an apologetic. It's been an apologetic that leads to this type of conclusion here. For apart from him, who can find and have enjoyment? It's an apologetic, not in the typical sense that you or I might think of apologetics, where one is making a rational argument for the reasonability of the Christian faith by logic and reason and facts and history. It's an apologetic through showcasing the meaninglessness of life without God. Again, Tim Keller, in that same book, Every Good Endeavor, in the chapter entitled Work, When Work Becomes Pointless, he unpacks what the preacher is saying here in Ecclesiastes 2, and he says this. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is pushing readers towards an understanding of the transcendent uniqueness and necessity of God. Nothing within this world is a sufficient basis for a meaningful life. If we base our lives on work and achievement, on love and pleasure, or on knowledge and learning, our existence becomes anxious and fragile. Because circumstances in life are always threatening the very foundation of our lives, and death inevitably strips us of everything we hold dear. Ecclesiastes is an argument that that existential dependence on a gracious God, not only an abstract belief, but it is a precondition for an unshakable and purposeful life. This is how you and I find hope and purpose in this passage. When we understand that everything we do comes from the gracious hand of our God and not due to our own striving and toil. How you and I should see the gospel in this passage is to see how Paul articulates a vision for work in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, the Lord Christ. And what we see here tonight, a couple points of application, really revolves around one central topic. What you do matters. So you consider work and try to avoid the idolatry of work, of making work your entire identity, experience, whole sense of meaning. As you wrestle through the frustration of work, seeing that as we toil under the sun due to sin, you and I eat by the sweat of our brow. And as we take heed of the words of the preacher here that calls us to find our enjoyment in our work, avoiding those two errors, because we can find true enjoyment and lasting fulfillment as we live life under the sun, knowing that every good thing comes from God. We take the response that Paul says here to serve the Lord Christ in all that we do, from the smallest thing to the greatest thing, from the smallest and most seemingly inconsequential vocations to the most important jobs we have. Do everything to the best of your ability. If you are a teacher, be the best possible teacher that you can be. If you are a business executive, be the best possible business executive that you can be. If you're a stay-at-home parent, be the best possible parent that you can be. The list goes on and on. When we do our best, knowing that in all that we do, we are serving Christ as we do it, we will no longer make work an idol. We will endure the frustration in work. And ultimately, we will find fulfillment in our various vocations that God has called us to toil and labor in under the sun, as we find true enjoyment and lasting pleasure from Him. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your word tackles even challenging subjects like work and the dominant idols of our own hearts. Lord, we pray that by your word and by your spirit, we would continue to put to death the flesh that seeks to place almost anything and everything into your rightful place. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to transform us into the image of Christ our Savior as we seek to live faithful lives, serving you in all of our various vocations and callings here, as we toil under the sun, enjoying the fulfillment that only comes from you. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.